for that. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn, if you would please, to the book of Colossians in chapter 2. Book of Colossians, chapter 2, and we want to continue our discussion dealing with the subject of the Christian walk, and today we're going to be looking at our treasure chest. Our treasure chest. When I was a kid, I grew up in a area where just behind our house there was this big woods back there, kind of like a little forest, you know, and that was my playground. I loved to go out in the woods and explore, you know. I would pretend like I was a great explorer, and invariably what I would end up doing is I would end up looking for buried treasure, because I was convinced, you know, as a kid, I was convinced that long ago some pirates landed in those woods and they buried a big chest full of gold and silver, and I was going to find it. And so I would hunt for buried treasure. Well, I have to admit, I did find a lot of junk, but I didn't find any treasure, okay? Didn't find any treasure. You know, in the Christian life, there is a treasure, and we can find it. And it's a wonderful treasure. And we're going to see where it is this morning as we look at our text together. So far in our study, we have seen how that as believers in Jesus Christ, how we ought to be walking in our life. And we talked about, remember several weeks ago, talked about how that we are to walk worthy of our vocation. How that we are to walk worthy of the fact that we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's the vocation for every one of us. We all have different occupations, but our vocation is not something we choose, but it's a calling from God. And we're to walk worthy of that vocation, the Apostle Paul said, to which we are called. And of course that is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So we're to walk worthy of our vocation. And then we saw we're to walk in love. And then we saw how that we are to walk carefully, or the Bible word, you remember, was walk circumspectly, which simply means to be alert, to be careful of the pitfalls, the snares that are in the way. And then we talked about, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how to keep moving forward in our spiritual life. We're not stagnant. You're either going forward or you're going backward, but you're not just sitting still in one place. And so how to keep moving forward, and there were three things that we saw. First of all, you have to really be saved. If you're going to move forward spiritually, you have to have spiritual life. And so it starts with salvation. And then there must be discipleship. You need to be growing in what you know, what you believe. And then there needs to be an abounding, which simply means putting to action the things that you have learned. Living an abounding life. And then last time, you remember we saw some problems. The problems at the church of Colossae, the problem at the church at Laodicea. And we saw the characteristics of those two churches and how that we see many of the same problems in many churches today. And you remember what we saw was that they were self-satisfied. They were self-sufficient with what they had. And as a result of all of their organization and all of the things that they had in play, basically what had happened, they have moved Jesus Christ out of the lordship of being Lord of the church. They've moved Him out of His position of lordship, and they've allowed other things to take His place. And so Christ, we saw there in the book of Revelation, is on the outside, knocking on the door, asking to be allowed to come back into His church. And so we saw the problems there. Now here's the question that I want us to consider. How do we avoid getting into that same situation at HBC? How do we avoid the problems at Colossae and Laodicea? How do we avoid seeing those problems become a reality in our own church? And of course, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer. You found the text there in Colossians. Notice in verse number 7, he says that we're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now I want you to notice those two key words there. In Him. In Him. Those two words are going to be the focus for the rest of our study. And the reason for that is simply because of the fact, if we're going to maintain a proper relationship with the Lord, then we need to understand that Jesus Christ is, first of all. He is. He does exist. But not only does He exist, we need to understand exactly what Jesus Christ has done. We need to know that He is, and we need to know what He has done. And so let's notice in verse 1 and following, here's what it says. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mercy of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now notice this last phrase, in whom? Now talking about Jesus Christ, right? In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now as we consider this text together for the next few minutes, 3 points that I want us to notice together. First of all, let's notice the treasure of wisdom. The treasure of wisdom. Again, verse number 3. In whom, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's the treasure of wisdom. Now it needs to be understood as we talk about the treasure of wisdom. And this is something we've been dealing with our young people on Saturday. We've been going through the book of Proverbs with our youth. And one of the things we learned at the very beginning of that study is that wisdom, when we talk about wisdom, we need to understand there are two sources of wisdom. There's two places where wisdom comes from. First of all, there's the wisdom of this world, right? There's the wisdom of this world, which according to the Bible is foolishness in the eyes of God. There's the wisdom of this world that is totally contrary to the principles of God's Word. So there's the wisdom of the world, but then on the other side, there's the wisdom that comes from God, called it heavenly wisdom. And so there's the wisdom that comes from God. And these two, of course, are totally opposed to one another. And the reason is simply because the wisdom of the world ultimately leads to death. Okay? That's the ultimate end of the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of God leads to life eternal, you see. Leads to life eternal. And that's what God is, or what Paul is talking about here. When he says that God's wisdom, that treasure that is in Jesus Christ, that's why he refers to it as a treasure. Because it produces life eternal. Now, why is God's wisdom referred to as a treasure? Well, because it produces life, but there's some other things that we could think about. First of all, because it is the most valuable thing. It's the most valuable. I remember I told you I found a lot of junk, didn't find any treasure. A lot of people find a lot of junk, but that doesn't make them rich, you know, unless they're in the junk business, and then, well, we won't go there, but you understand what I'm saying. But it is the most valuable thing. Wise man Solomon said this. He said, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Now, immediately you understand that flies right in the face of human logic. Human logic says it's better to get gold, all right? It's better to get wealth. It's better to get riches than it is to get wisdom. To have wealth would be the ultimate thing. And yet Solomon says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be and to get understanding rather be chosen than silver. The most valuable commodity that you can have in your life is that commodity called wisdom, you see. We find the same thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So wisdom is it's better than rubies, and all of the things that you might desire, if you were to stack all of your desires up on one side and say, these are the desires of my life, all of those things combined would not be as valuable as wisdom. See? Wisdom is a treasure because it is the most valuable commodity that you can possess. There's another reason why it's called a treasure, and that is this. Not only is it the most valuable thing, letter B, it's the most important thing. It's the most important thing. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7, Solomon says it this way. He said, wisdom is the principal thing. In other words, it's the most important thing. It's the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding, see. And so wisdom is a treasure. It's the most valuable treasure you can have. It's the most important treasure that you can discover. But why is such value placed on this thing called wisdom? Well, let me give you several points to consider. Number one, because wisdom brings happiness. Wisdom brings happiness. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 13, happy. By the way, the Hebrew word translated here, happy, it's the same Hebrew word that is found in Psalm 1:1 where it says, blessed is the man. Right? And so happy, blessed, same idea here. And so happy is the man, or blessed is the man that findeth wisdom. He's a blessed man. He's a happy man, and the man that getteth understanding. And so wisdom is a valuable treasure because it brings happiness. Number two, wisdom brings security. Wisdom brings security. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5 and verse 6, he says this. He says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall, notice it, she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she'll keep thee. In other words, if we will seek after God's wisdom, if we will honor God's wisdom and submit to God's wisdom, there is a great protection that wisdom provides for us. There is a great security that it brings into our life when we walk according to God's wisdom. Not only is it a treasure because of the fact that it brings happiness or security, but it also is a treasure because, number three, it brings honor. It brings honor. In Proverbs chapter 4, and in the next couple of verses, verse 7 and verse 8, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Now notice this. Exalt her. In other words, make wisdom and walking in God's wisdom to be the priority of your life. You exalt God's wisdom in your life, and notice what it happens. The Bible says, she'll promote thee. Exalt her, and she'll promote thee. She will bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. A lot of people who live according to the wisdom of the world have to apologize a lot of times, don't they? Because they just did what everybody in the world expected them to do. And so they have to make apologies, and they have to... I don't like to talk politics, but you know, you're hearing a lot of apologies right now going on in the U.S. between the two presidential candidates. Both of them ought to be in jail. But anyway, that's neither here nor there, but... Anyway, why it? Well, it's because you got people that are walking according to the wisdom of the world. They're not walking according to the wisdom of God. But when men walk according to God's wisdom, it brings honor to those who will follow it. It brings honor to those who will embrace it. It brings promotion. You don't have to promote yourself when you're walking in God's wisdom. God's wisdom will promote you, you see. And so it brings honor. Number four, wisdom is a great treasure because it brings Christ-likeness. It brings Christ-likeness. Notice over in James chapter 3, verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above... Now that's not the wisdom of the world, folks. That's not the normal wisdom that you get from society today. This is God's wisdom. This is that wisdom that we find in the Word of God. This is that wisdom from above. Notice what it says. It says the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, doesn't play any favorites, and there's no hypocrisy in it. You want to see a picture of Jesus Christ? Look at that right there. That's it, right? I mean, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. And when we follow God's wisdom, that is exactly what it does in our heart and in our life. It makes us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So it's a very valuable treasure because it produces within us Christ-likeness. So this thing of God's wisdom, without a doubt, it is a very wonderful treasure. But there's another reason why God's wisdom should be a valued treasure. And that's because of the fact that with that wisdom comes also, number two, the treasure of knowledge. The treasure of knowledge. The Bible says in verse 3, back in our text, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and, not only wisdom, but knowledge. Knowledge as well. Now, why is knowledge called a treasure? Why is knowledge referred to as a treasure? Well, notice a couple of things. First of all, because it is better than gold. It's better than gold. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. The wise man said, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. In other words, if you have a choice, somebody comes to you and says, I want to offer you. Here's a big handful of gold. Or here's some godly wisdom. Which one would you choose? Well, the wise man's instruction is, his admonition is, choose the wisdom, right? Choose the wisdom. Choose the knowledge more than gold. Choose knowledge over that. And so it's better. It's better than gold. Not only that, letter B, it increases strength. It increases strength. A wise man, Proverbs 24:5 says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. A man of knowledge increaseth strength. And so it's better than gold. It increases our strength. And then let her see, when we have this treasure of knowledge, it provides safety. It provides safety. In Isaiah chapter 5, or chapter 5 rather, Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 13, the prophet said this, or the Lord said through his prophet, therefore my people are gone into captivity because, why? They don't have any knowledge. Don't have any knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. You see, the fact is, when we have that treasure of knowledge that is in Christ, there's great safety in that. Because the lack of knowledge will always lead us into great trouble, you see. Into great trouble. And so certainly this knowledge is a wonderful treasure. Now I want you to notice back in our text that the words wisdom and knowledge, they're connected with what I never was real good in English, but they call that a conjunction, right? That little word "and." It's a conjunction, and it joins these two words together. It talks about the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. That's a conjunction. The two are joined together, and they're linked together in two ways. Number one, they're linked because knowledge produces wisdom. Knowledge produces wisdom. But you turn it around, you'll find also that wisdom produces knowledge. Wisdom produces knowledge. Now let me show you how this works. First of all, knowledge produces wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord produces wisdom, that's the beginning place, and the knowledge of the holy, that's understanding. Now, what is this thing, the fear of the Lord? Well, it's defined for us over in Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 11 and following. Here's what it says. "The Lord God said, when all of Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing." In other words, the command is, bring all the people together, open up the law, and read to them my word. Okay, that's what God's commanding. Now notice what happens. "So gather all the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it." So the idea we learn here then is this thing called the fear of the Lord, which is where wisdom begins. Where do we get it from? Well, we get it from the Word of God. We get it from hearing God's Word. We get it from learning what God's Word says. That's knowledge, right? So when we get the knowledge of God's Word, the result is it produces this wisdom that comes as a result of the fear of the Lord. And so that's why as adults every day, we need to have a time when we get into the Word of God so that God's Word can speak to our hearts so that we might learn to fear. You see, fear of the Lord, that's not a spiritual gift that you got the minute you got saved. The fear of the Lord is something you have to learn. And you learn it by getting into God's Word. By the way, you notice the command there too. It's given that you're to teach God's Word to your children so they can learn to fear God also. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have junior church. That's why we have teachers dedicated to teaching our children so that they can learn to fear God. Because that's where wisdom begins. So the fear of the Lord is the natural result that comes from listening to the Word of God. And that's why the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." Now listen to it carefully. "The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth." You know what comes out of your mouth? Words, right? Words come out of your mouth. "And out of His mouth," that is, from His Word then, "cometh knowledge and understanding." See, that's where it comes from. And so wisdom comes from the knowledge of God's Word. And as we spend time in the Word of God, we come to know who God is and what God requires. And because we understand who He is and what He requires, that produces a fear of God that leads us to be wise in that we obey what we know. Okay? So, number one, knowledge produces wisdom. But now let's turn it around. Wisdom produces knowledge. Wisdom produces knowledge. Solomon is a great example of this in his younger years. In First or Second Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10, here's Solomon. Here's what he said. You remember the Lord appeared to him, said, "Solomon, whatever you want, just ask me." You ever put yourself in those shoes? What would you ask for? Blank check. Solomon, whatever you want, just ask me. I'll give it to you. How about that new condo with a big Mercedes in the parking lot? How about that? You know, or some other foolish thing that's all going to burn up one day. Why not think of something that's going to be eternal? Think of something that's going to last forever. You know, and so the Lord said, "Solomon, what do you want? Whatever you ask for, I'll give it to you." And here's what he said: "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great?" You see, Solomon knew God's Word. Because he knew God's Word, he feared God, just like his dad David did. He feared God. And that fear of the Lord made Solomon to be a vessel that was fit for God's wisdom. Because he knew God's Word, he feared the Lord, that made him a vessel fit for God's wisdom, and that godly wisdom that was given to him gave to him the knowledge that was needed to lead Israel in the way that God wanted them to go. An important lesson we learn from Solomon, though, is simply this. Even after we learn about God and we in wisdom begin to serve God, if there ever comes a time in our life when we begin to ignore God, that wisdom can turn to foolishness. You look at the life of Solomon. One of the amazing things about the life of Solomon, there are 18 types, and I'm not going to get into this, I'm just going to mention it just by comparison, but there's 18 types of the Antichrist found in the Bible. Did you know Solomon is one of them? Solomon is one of them. The same man who built a temple to the Lord God filled the whole land with temples built for pagan idols in order to satisfy his pagan wives. See? Such wisdom. And yet there came a day when his wives turned his heart away from God. You look at David, you look at Solomon, both of them kind of committed the same sin. They had women trouble in their life. That was basically their issue. They had trouble with women. The main difference is you read the testimony concerning David, you read the testimony concerning Solomon, both of them basically involved in the same sin. And yet the big difference between the two is David's heart was never turned away from God. Solomon's was. Solomon's was. How could a man go from such knowledge and such wisdom and do the things that Solomon did in his later years? It's all because of the fact there came a day when Solomon began to ignore the Word of God. He began to ignore the Word of God. There came a day, because he ignored God's Word, there came a day when he lost that fear of God that produced the wisdom that had been such a blessing to him in his early days. And therefore, the wisest of all men became the greatest of all fools. He became the greatest of all fools. But what a wonderful treasure. What a wonderful treasure these are. Because wisdom and knowledge, when we look at them together, when we get into God's Word and we learn of God, that brings knowledge. And then from the knowledge, then we get wisdom. And that wisdom then gives us knowledge to live as we ought to live and do the things that we ought to do. Those are wonderful treasures because they keep us from sin, and they equip us for service. But the question then is, well, where do we find the treasures? Where can we find these treasures? I read about a certain university. They had a motto hanging up in their science laboratory. And their motto was simply this. It said, next to knowing is knowing where to find out. I mean, think about it. Next to knowing, I mean, that's a pretty good thing. But it's even better if you don't know, if you know where you can find out what you need to know, right? And so where do we find this treasure? Where do we find it? And of course, the answer is number three. Notice the treasure chest. Notice the treasure chest. Verse number three, back in our text. In whom? That's Jesus Christ, right? He's the subject. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's the thing I want you to understand this morning, folks. If you don't remember anything else that we say this morning, I want you to remember this right here, okay? I want you to remember this. Everything you need in your life is made available to you in Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Everything that you need in your life, it's available in Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry, that great commentator of centuries gone by, in his commentary dealing with this passage, here's what he said. Let me quote it for you. He said, "The treasures of wisdom are hidden not from us, but they are hidden for us in Christ." In other words, it's like a place of safekeeping, right? And so the treasures of wisdom are hidden not from us, but for us in Christ. And those who would be wise, Mr. Henry continued, those who would be wise and knowing must make application to Christ and draw from the treasures which are hidden in Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God." He is the power of God. Notice the next part. "He is also the wisdom of God." He is that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Notice this one. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." Now notice this. "He is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You see, all of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we're talking about this morning, all of these are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful truth that is. But why is it so important that we remember that? Why is it so important that we remember that Jesus Christ is the treasure chest for us, and that all of God's knowledge and that all of God's wisdom is in Him, and it's obtainable by those who will come to Him in faith? Why is it so important that we know that and that we remember that? Well, the answer is found. Notice what Paul now says in verse 4 back in our text. "This I say," okay? Here, I'm telling you why I said this. "This I say, lest any man should beguile you through enticing words." That word beguile, means to victimize. It means to take unfair advantage of. Okay? So that, he says, I'm telling you this. So nobody will beguile you. And how would they beguile you? How would they take unfair advantage? Well, they would do it with, notice what he said, with enticing words, right? And enticing words simply means, the way we would say it would probably be sweet talk, okay? You know, nice words that make you feel comfortable, you know? And kind of like, you know, listening to Joel Osteen, you know? nice words make you, you don't know who Joel Osteen is. Don't bother to find out, okay? But anyway, nice words, everything's good, you know. The God is good. The world is good. The devil's good. It's all good, you know. That's kind of Joel Osteen. But anyway, that's the very thing. That's the very thing the Apostle Paul warned against. You know that? Look at it over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Sort of what we see going on in so many churches around us today, isn't it? Want teachers that are going to tickle the ear. Teachers that are going to tell you what you want to hear. God wants you to be happy. God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be holy. The consequence of holiness will be happiness, but God's emphasis is on the holiness first, not the happiness. See? God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be righteous. He wants you to be pure and clean. That's what God wants. The other blessings that may come, the material blessings, physical blessings, good health, prosperity, all of that, those are side benefits that come from following God's way. But when those blessings become the master and God's desire becomes secondary, then we've gotten our order all messed up. And you know what happens when we do that? We become just like the church at Colossae and Laodicea. We become just like the church at Colossae, just like the church at Laodicea, because instead of following after Jesus Christ, instead of seeking the wisdom and the knowledge that is found in Him, they begin to follow after the wisdom of the world, which, you know what? It's all fables, folks. It's all fables. And they begin to follow after the fables of the world instead of seeking the truth that is given to us in Jesus Christ. In other words, just like many churches today, human philosophy, human psychology has taken the place of the Bible. It has taken the place of the Word of God. Many churches today, people are more concerned with what certain men have said, or what certain authorities have said, or what certain so-called scholars have said. They're more concerned about that than they are about, well, what did God say, you say? What did God say in His holy Word? And so the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, He, talking about Christ, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now there are many places today, even among independent Baptist churches, where Jesus Christ is prominent. You get the difference? And many independent Baptist churches are like ours. Jesus Christ is prominent. I mean, they talk about Him all the time. They sing about Him all the time. They preach messages that are focused on Him all the time. He's very prominent. I mean, He's up there, but He's not preeminent. Because you see, when He is preeminent, that means He takes control of everything. He's in charge of it all. He's the Lord of it all. And there are many places, where Jesus Christ is prominent, but He is not preeminent. But if we're going to keep Christ in that place of preeminence, if we're going to keep Him in the place that God the Father has given to Him, then we need to realize that in our Christian life, individually, and in our life collectively as a church, we need to understand everything that we need is in the treasure chest called Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Everything that we need to be effective in our living for Him and our witnessing for Him and our serving of Him, all of it is found in Jesus Christ. And any time we begin to try to rely on human wisdom or on human ideas or on human thoughts instead of simply following the leading of the Holy Spirit of God as He directs us through the Word of God, we're headed for disaster. We're headed into the same condition that was found in Colossae and Laodicea. That's where we're heading. Because we moved Christ out of the place of leadership. And now we put man-made ideas and man-made constitutions and we got all these things in place and we basically moved God out of control. Say. So if we're going to be delivered, if we're going to be delivered from falling into the same trap that the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea, if we're going to avoid the same snare that they fell into, then we need to remember that Jesus Christ, He is the source. He is the treasure where we find God's wisdom. And He is the source, He's the treasure where we find God's knowledge. May God help us to hold on to those things and not lose them. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for...